Well, we are very excited to be here. Excited about what the Lord's going to do. Before we get into the Word this morning, I'm just going to share a little bit and let you know where we're at. I appreciate it if you'd be patient with us. I think it's going to be about a month before we're really in full ministry mode. This week has been organized chaos. Christy and I came over on Monday night, and we closed on our house on Tuesday morning. And since then, it has been a whirlwind. Christy went back to Deckerville, and so I was on my own this week, and I hated that. Those guys that travel for business and you're away from your family, I don't know how you do it. Friday, Christy and Elle came back, and so it was a little bit more normal. And then after church this afternoon, they're taking back off again and going back to Deckerville. So I'll be here on my own till Wednesday when I go back over there, and we load up the U-Haul on Thursday, and Friday head back and move into our house, which we're hoping to make a home before too long. But it's been a lot of work. And 16-hour days, and I'm too old and too overweight to handle that anymore. Thursday, I was doing a little studying in the office. I was trying to get in the office about 6:30 every morning so I'd have time to study and then get over to work on the house. And yesterday was the first time I got back to Dad's when it was still light. And so I was so excited. In fact, I went to bed at 9:30 last night, which I've never done in my life, I don't think, since I was 3 years old. And Christy said I was snoring by 9:32. So Thursday, as I was studying in my office, I don't know how long, but I dozed off and snored and woke myself up. So it's going to be a long few weeks as we get ready. We're excited about what God's going to do, and we're excited about what He's providing for us and what God's going to do here through you and through His Word, through His Holy Spirit. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. I'm going to have you in several different passages this morning. I'll be very honest. What I'm going to share with you this morning is exactly what I shared from the pulpit last Sunday in Deckerville. I came home after church and Christy said, I think you need to share that next Sunday. I said, okay, because I knew what my time was going to be this week. Most of my time in the office this week has been settling my office. And if you looked in my window, you think it's chaos. You should have seen it a few days ago. I still got a couple weeks of settling books and boxes, and we're getting there. But I want to ask you, see if you know who this is. Who am I? My godly mother died when I was a young child. I was reared by a sea captain father and taken to sea at age 11. I soon forgot the scriptures that she had taught me. Several years later, I was pressed into the British Navy and became a midshipman. By then, I had earned the reputation of being able to curse 2 straight hours without repeating a word. Restless and wild, I tried to desert, was caught, stripped, whipped severely, and degraded to the ranks. I eventually ran away to Africa, but only so I might sin my fill, and I did. Debauched and distant from God, I fell into the hands of a Portuguese slave trader. For months, the chief woman of the trader's harem treated me like an animal, beating me and forcing me to grovel in the dirt for my food. Reduced to a mangy cur of a man, I finally escaped and made my way to the shores of Africa. Picked up by a passing ship, I earned the position of first mate because I was a skilled navigator. While the captain was ashore one day, I broke out the ship's rum and got the entire crew drunk. When the captain came back, he was so furious he hit me and knocked me overboard. I would have drowned were it not for a sailor who pulled me back on board by spearing my thigh with a boat hook. The wound was so large it left a scar big enough to put my fist in. Some weeks later, when the ship neared the coast of Scotland, it sailed into a storm and almost sank. For days, I manned the pumps below deck in what seemed a hopeless nightmare. It was then that I desperately called out to God. He answered my helpless cry, and I emerged from the hold of that ship to later become chaplain of England's Parliament and even to preach before the King. I am the vile blasphemer whom many would subsequently refer to as the second founder of the Church of England, and it was I who wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." These were the lyrics born out of my wayward, free-versed life, and to my ears, there is no sweeter sound than grace in all the world. That man's name is John Newton, who penned those words. Now, John Newton's journey to Christ was unique. It was extreme. But I don't care if it was his journey or your journey or my journey, if this morning you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, if you are a child of God, then we have one thing in common with John Newton, and it's all because of the grace of God. It's all because of the grace of God. What is grace? You've probably heard the simplistic definition. It's unmerited favor. When I was at Bible college, we used the acrostic for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Because grace is all about what Christ did for us. But when we think about grace, and we're going to lightly touch on it this morning, there's no way we can get into the depth of grace, but it's God's undeserved, unlimited favor that's poured out on sinners. Grace we can never, ever earn. Grace we will never, ever deserve. Grace we can never, ever repay. And it's no wonder that Newton called that grace amazing. Now, the Apostle Paul's journey to Christ was similar to John Newton's, and it was unique. It was extreme. And Paul writes about God's grace in what we refer to as the Magna Carta of Christian doctrine, and that's the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, that verse that you're all familiar with, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every one of us is born with a sin nature. Every one of us is born separated from a holy God. Now, there's nothing good in us. And I don't care how sweet and innocent that little baby may be and how they may appear. They're born with a sin nature. And it doesn't take you as a parent long to realize they're selfish creatures. Right? You know when they want food. You know when they want to be changed. You know when they want to go to bed. You know, because they let you know. They're selfish creatures. And the sad thing is, most of us never grow out of that. We're selfish our entire lives. It's all about us. We're born with that sin nature. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it's against that backdrop that the very next verse is penned that a lot of times we skip over. Verse 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Being justified as a gift by His grace. And he writes about that grace a little bit later in chapter 5, another familiar verse, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The word grace isn't appeared there, but grace is all through that verse. While we're sinners, while we're an enemy of God, while we're contrary to Him, while we're against Him, Christ died for us. Grace. Didn't deserve it. Doesn't owe us a thing, but it's His grace again and again and again. In August, we'll mark 25 years I've been in the ministry. 25 years I've been a pastor. And I know far more of the Word of God today than I did 25 years ago. But I know there's so much more I don't know. And the more I study the Word of God, the more I realize I got a long way to go. And if I ever got to the point, and by the way, this will never, ever happen. It's an impossibility for me. If I ever got to the point where I could memorize Genesis 1:1 to the last verse of Revelation, or if I could memorize the entire Word of God, there is still no way I could comprehend the depth of God's unmerited favor, God's grace. There's no way I can completely fathom God's grace for me. And without it, as Newton said, we'd be lost and we would be blind. That's where we'd be. We'd continue to be in that situation. But by His grace, we are found. By His grace, we see the light of Christ and we believe. Now, you can't talk about God's grace without going to Ephesians chapter 2. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. We often go to verses 8 and 9, but we want to start before that. Ephesians chapter 2. And verses 4 through 9, starting in verse 4. The Apostle Paul writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Grace, grace, grace again and again and again. It is by God's grace we can become His child. We can belong to Him because of His grace. But you know what? That's not all. God's amazing grace that is very much the springboard, the avenue, the beginning place of our salvation doesn't just end at our salvation. God's grace continues through our entire lives. Jay Kessler wrote this about his walk with Christ. He said, "I'm more aware of my need of grace. I'm afraid that I once wanted to arrive at the gate of heaven with no need of it because of my personal piety and perfection. I've given up on that. To be involved means failure, misunderstanding, and sin, as well as victories and accomplishment. Grace is not the enemy, but a friend for which I am grateful." Grace isn't just simply a one-time acquisition at salvation. Grace is my lifelong friend. But how do you view grace in a reality, how you live every day type way? Is grace that intimate ally or that one-time acquaintance? How often do you think throughout the day or throughout the week or throughout the year about God's grace? Often do we think that, man, I have so much in my life that I don't deserve. God has been so good to me. God has blessed me again and again and again. If you've only associated God's grace with that one-time salvation experience, with coming to Jesus Christ, then you've missed the boat. So this morning, I see in your outlines you have a place for sermon notes. If you're taking an outline, I'm going to give you an outline this morning. And from here on out, I'll probably have a PowerPoint for you, because if you're like me, I have to take notes to stay focused. When I'm listening to somebody speak, if I'm not taking notes, I'm thinking about something else. So I take notes all the time. So this morning I want to think about it, and if you're taking notes in there, in your outline, write, "Grace, a friend at what times in my life?" Grace, a friend at what times in my life? We're going to look at three specific times, and this again is just lightly scratching the surface. But there are at least three specific times when grace is evident, when grace is my friend. First, when I am hurting. First, when I am hurting. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul writes, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Grace is our friend when we are hurting. Now, we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. A lot of pastors and I myself have guessed from time to time. We really don't need to know. What matters is that Paul can relate, because Paul has gone through the difficulties in life. He's gone through greater difficulties than we'll ever endure. He's gone through extreme difficulties, and he has this thorn in the flesh. He's suffering. And this thorn in the flesh pierced him deeply, and it constantly reminded him of his inadequacy, of his failures. And it was during those times, I believe, that when the thorn in the flesh was really getting him down, that he wrote those passages like, "I am the chief of all sinners. I'm the worst of the worst." Because he was being defeated. He was tired. He was discouraged. And it took a toll. Because that thorn in the flesh, that weakness spawned fears in his life. It raised doubts. Probably it affected him physically. And if you've ever been, affected physically, everything else is magnified, right? We're hurting. We're discouraged. We're tired. And it's at those moments when Paul felt worthless. But did God come at his weakest time, when he was discouraged, when he was defeated, and say, "You know what? Now it's time for me to have some fun and really get on you and judge you and hurt you"? No. Because grace doesn't do that. Grace doesn't come and attack. Grace accepts. Grace understands what we're going through and those difficulties we have. Grace provides comfort, not criticism. Grace reaches out to support, not to tear down. Grace is our enthusiastic ally that makes us sufficient in the midst of our weaknesses and our pain. Grace is our friend. God's grace is available to us. When I'm hurting, grace is my friend. Second, when I am weak and unable to stand firm. Grace is my friend when I am weak and unable to stand firm. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In verses 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When I am weak and unable to stand firm, temptation stalks everyone. And temptation is brutal. Temptation comes in different avenues and different ways for every one of us because we're all tempted in different ways. Temptation never quits. Temptation never tires of assaulting its victims until it finds that weak spot and it comes in for the kill. Nothing leaves us feeling more defeated and more devastated and weak than when we give in to temptation. We become ashamed. And the onslaughts of temptation just come and they come and they come. And we get discouraged. And we get defeated. We feel like we're always given ground in a losing battle. And we're weak and we're tired and we're ready to quit. What are we supposed to do? Here the author of Hebrews says, "Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace." Come to God. Come to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ calls us. Come to the throne. Don't be afraid. The Bible tells us He understands because He was tempted just like we were. He's gone through those situations. He's gone through those struggles just as we have when He walked on this earth. He remembers the struggle. He remembers the hurt. He remembers what it's like to be a little discouraged, to cry. Draw near and He will grant you. Listen to me. What this verse is saying is, when it says draw near to the throne of grace so we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need, that means the source of grace that sustained Jesus Christ and raised Him from the grave is what sustains us. And I guarantee you we haven't gone through the depths that He did. God's grace can lift us out. God's grace can enable us. God's grace can help us. Now the third one, a little bit longer. Grace that keeps me from succumbing to unprincipled men. Do your best at spelling that. All right? Grace that keeps me from succumbing to unprincipled men. Preacher, that's kind of a weird one. Well, go with me to 2 Peter and you'll see why. 2 Peter chapter 3. Grace that keeps me from succumbing to unprincipled men. The last two verses of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. I didn't mention, by the way, but I'm preaching from the New American Standard. That's what I'll carry to the pulpit every time. I'll reference other translations, but that's what I'll preach from. 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Notice, "you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard," and I'm not going to get into all what he's just talked about, "but be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." That steadfastness is that straight and narrow tightrope that we are called to walk, this Christian life, this narrow road that we're called to go down in the midst of, as Paul describes in Philippians chapter 2, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're called to walk this with steadfastness, this narrow road, this Christian life, without falling, without giving in. And it's not easy because the world's attacking on every side, trying to knock us off that tightrope of steadfastness, trying to get us to teeter and totter and fall. And to keep from falling, Peter says that we have to maintain a balanced growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have to grow in grace and knowledge. Warren Wiersbe writes this: how easy it is to grow in knowledge, but not in grace. All of us know far more of the Bible than we really live. Knowledge without grace is a terrible weapon, and grace without knowledge can be very shallow. But when we combine grace and knowledge, we have a marvelous tool for building our lives and for building the church. Growing in grace means becoming more like Jesus. As I grow in grace, I become more like Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And I begin to act like Him. I begin to look like Him to the world. That's what we're called to be. That's what we're called to do. Go to chapter 1 of this letter, 2 Peter. Halfway through verse 1, we see that Paul is writing to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's writing to believers. And then in verse 2 he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Excuse me. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now skip down to verses 5 through 7. You've read these verses. You know these verses. In verses 5 through 7 it says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. What these are is different facets of the character of Christ, different qualities of Christ that are to be displayed in us as His grace is working through us and He is building us and growing us. Then we are to develop those characteristics of Christ and emulate them in our lives. As we grow in grace, these things are going to become more and more evident in our lives. And it's His unmerited favor, His grace that transforms us. His unstoppable grace changes us. And we are called to seek to know Him and obey Him. And he writes in his first letter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, he says, and the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. As we grow, as we walk with Him, He says, the God of all grace will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That is amazing grace. Right now, I don't care where you're at in life, right now, we need God's grace. When I look at my life, I see over and over and over again God's grace. Things I don't deserve. You know, I am lost when my wife and daughter are not with me because God has blessed me with a beautiful family. I don't deserve that. I'm putting paint on walls of a home that our house, we want to make a home that I don't deserve. God's put me in the pulpit by His grace. God's given me the ability to serve Him because of His grace. There is not one thing in me that's worthy. Not one thing in me that's ever going to earn what God has given me. And where you're at in life, you need God's grace. You need to grow in the knowledge and grace. Because some of you are at that point where you're hurting. And you know what? What God said to Paul, my grace is enough. My grace is sufficient. When that marriage is falling apart, go to the throne of grace. It's not going to make everything perfect, but you trust God and God's grace when that doctor gives you that diagnosis you don't want to hear, God's grace is enough. When you're physically hurting and you're about to give up and you're tired and you're weary, God's grace is enough. When you're at the end of your journey and you're talking to God saying, God, why are you still leaving me here? I'm ready to go home. God's grace is enough because He has a reason why you're still here. We need God's grace. And I am so thankful for God's grace. Every morning I wake up, God, I don't deserve this. You've been so good in my life. Now, yes, there have been a lot of hard times, and a lot of difficult times. But God's grace has been enough every time. God's grace. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace. That grace that we don't deserve. That grace that we will never repay. That grace that we'll never completely understand because we're finite human beings who have a sin problem. But Lord, I'm thankful for your grace. And Lord, help each one of us right here this morning to grow in that grace, to grow in our knowledge of you, to see those things developed, those character qualities developed in our lives. Lord, right now maybe somebody isn't experiencing your grace because they're not your child. I ask you right now to work in their hearts and minds through your Holy Spirit. Draw them to yourself, and then may they come to that point where they say, I need this. I need this, what Pastor Jeff's talking about. I need God's grace in my life. And Lord, let them seek me out or somebody that's sitting next to them and say, what's he talking about? How can I have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ? How can I have that father-son, that father-daughter relationship? Majority of us here have that relationship with you, and we need to grow in grace. Help us to do that, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.